Good morning, everyone. We sure do live in troubled times, and it's very easy to look around and feel frustrated and discouraged with everything going on around us. And I'm sure you can relate to this, especially after this past week, and it just seems like there's so much negative stuff going on, evil things, as we heard this morning as well already. And it can weigh us down, it can depress us, it can be frustrating to look at all of that, whether it be the election results or maybe financial stress, job insecurity, difficult decisions, health issues, or just the overall state of society. It all kind of looks like trials and tribulations. And I know for myself, I can surely say that I had times this week when I found myself worrying about all those things. Also in light of the fact, you know, you think of your own children, what kind of future will they have? And yeah, I'm sure many of you can relate to that. But it was also very encouraging. I like at work when I'm driving, I like to listen to music. And at one point, the song Because He Lives was playing. And just the chorus of that song just really stuck in my head and was such a great encouragement. And I just want to read the chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. And yeah, as much as our circumstances, uncertainties, and future prospects seem so dark and depressing, I do also see everything that is going on as a great opportunity, as an opportunity to learn to really put my trust in God no matter what happens on a daily basis. And I think we all know these truths from the Bible. We all know what God says about it. And I guess the challenge is maybe more the fact that we are so used to a certain way of living, so used to certain wealth and prosperity and freedoms and rights. And it seems like a lot of that is crumbling. It's crumbling away. It's changing. We don't know what's going to happen. And I can't help but think that a lot of us may think or might find ourselves in the same state as the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9 who cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So this morning I would like to share some thoughts from the first chapter of the book of Philippians and just look at the example of Paul, whose circumstances were pretty dim as well. And the main goal is to basically step back from our immediate circumstances and just get a bird's eye view of where we stand as believers in Christ, regardless of our circumstances. Also, we know we still, it's not like our lives totally changed from a week ago, but I think it's more the uncertainty of things and how things are going to go. But I think it's also important to remember that our purpose, our mission as Christians is always the same. It never changes. Circumstances should not dictate what our lives look like in a certain sense. Now, before we go into the book of Philippians, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are the creator of the universe. You are God Almighty who is above everything. We thank you that everything is under your control. We know that nothing happens in this world that you did not allow. Even Satan himself, as we heard this morning already, he's not allowed to do anything that you don't allow. And we know that, yeah, your word says that times aren't going to get better. We know that, and we just ask that you would help us to have the right focus, have the focus on you, that we would, yeah, trust in you and not in our circumstances or things that we maybe hold on to in this life. We pray that you just help us this morning to lift you up and to see from your word how we can be encouraged, how we can have faith in you, and that you are never going to leave us, and that we know we are in your hands. And we just pray that you bless this time, also be with the children. We pray that they would also understand what they hear from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to quickly look at the background of this letter, as it will help us or remind us that Paul knew what it meant to go through trials and hardships. Just think of the life of Paul in general, all the hardship that he experienced in his life and in his service for God. So besides being inspired through the Spirit of God, Paul also wrote this letter from experience. It is therefore also very relatable for us, and it just shows us how God is real and how he also wants to be real in our lives. We know that Paul wrote these letters to the believers in Philippi from a prison in Rome around 61 AD. 10 years earlier, during his second missionary journey, he had established the church in Philippi, which was the first New Testament church on European ground. It's in today's northern Greece. We know that Paul revisited the church during his third missionary journey, and we can conclude that he would have known a lot of the believers in the church personally, and we can also tell from the letter itself, the way it is written, that it's a very personal and intimate letter. We can see that in the frequent use of pronouns like I and me. There's a lot of me and you, this kind of thing going on. But also the way Paul addresses the Philippians, he calls them, for example, my beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for, or my joy and crown. The Philippian believers had been a big support to Paul as they shared his burdens and of ministry and had also met his financial needs multiple times. And to thank them for their support was one of the reasons why Paul sent them this letter. It is very interesting that one of the main themes of the book is joy. The word joy or rejoice appears at least 17 times in these four chapters. And another important topic is the mind, with mentions of remembering and thinking. And one commentator summarizes the theme of this letter as the Christ-like mind that brings Christ-like joy. So let's dive into the letter now and read chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul and Timothy identify themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he didn't introduce himself as apostle of Jesus Christ, as he usually does. It's because he had a close relationship with these believers, and we can conclude that nobody in the church questions his role as an apostle, because we don't find that subject coming up at all in this letter. The word servant here means one who belongs to another. So all of us, we can say, are servants of Christ if we are believers, because we belong to him. If we are honest, I think we have to admit that something in us doesn't like the idea of belonging to another. I think on one hand, it's our flesh that is deceived and thinks it can actually be free without realizing that we are in bondage to sin in our natural corrupt state. And on the other hand, even though we have a new nature as believers, we haven't truly understood the goodness of God and the fact that true freedom is only found in Christ. So it's not freedom versus being a servant. It's free to be a servant of the perfect God who has only positive attributes, who is loving, good, holy, just, long-suffering, merciful, and so on. How much better to be God's servant than a servant of sin? We are not only servants of Christ, but also saints in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, we are holy and blameless because we are in Christ Jesus, who is the perfect one. No hardship or weakness can ever take that away from us, because it's not based on our performance. It's based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. The believer is identified as a saint in Christ. Let's go to verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even though we are saints and we are servants of Christ, we do need God's grace and peace in our daily walk on this earth. We haven't reached our final goal yet. We are still on the journey through this life, and we need the grace and peace that only comes from God and Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we do not have grace and peace. And I think we can truly experience that when we start to worry. When we start to worry, we start to reason within ourselves, in our own wisdom, and we leave God out of it, instead of laying our thoughts and burdens out before God and casting them on Him. How much lighter life could be if we learned to have childlike faith in the Almighty God, who created the whole universe and everything that we see by simply speaking it into existence. In verse 3, we're going to read verses 3 to 6. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident that of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We see a deep connection, a deep bond that existed between Paul and the believers in this verse. And the fellowship that we read of here is not something that is based on outward things, but it was based on the gospel itself. It's that same gospel that brings true unity among a group of people, just like we are here today. It's that fellowship in the gospel that will produce this kind of love in which Paul prays for his fellow believers, not out of duty, but out of a sincere love and care for them. When Christ is the unifying factor in a church, then this love will be present among believers. What a blessing also to know that we can call God my God or our God, just like Paul does in verse 3. We are his children, we belong to God's family, and therefore we also care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. According to verse 4, Paul prayed with joy for his fellow believers, for the fellowship they had in and through the gospel, because Paul is confident that God not only begins a good work in us, he will also complete it. He will bring us all the way to glory. That is wherein our confidence lies, because salvation is a work of God. In verse 7, we read, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8 testify how this love was very practical. It was lived out and not just spoken of. Paul had them in his heart, and they supported his ministry of the gospel. Paul says he longed after them in the bowels or affection of Jesus Christ. Imagine if we all had that kind of love toward each other. How much more excited would we come to church and have fellowship. In verse 9, he goes on to say, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I found these verses very interesting. It all starts with an abounding love. There is no limit to this love. Paul even prays that this love would grow. But it is also a love that feeds on the Word of God, a love that leads to more knowledge of God and more discernment through the study of God's Word. It enables us to see the things that are excellent, the things that are actually important in light of eternity, the things that we should be focusing on in this life. It helps us to discern the things that are good from the things that are best. God's purpose for us is to be sincere in our walk with Him, to be without offense until the day of Christ. But that is not achieved through our own efforts. It's by being filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that fruit is worked by Jesus Christ. It comes back to a daily relationship with Christ, to a walking and talking with Him throughout our day, depending on Him for every next step, asking Him for direction and wisdom in all things, and not leaning on our own understanding. Our focus doesn't have to be on producing the fruit. Our focus has to be on Christ Himself, and then He will work the fruit in our lives, with the end goal of bringing glory and praise to God. Just as it says in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, Paul gets a bit more personal and explains his situation in prison where he finds himself right now, and we want to read verses 12 through 18. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It's amazing to see how Paul is able to see the silver lining in his situation, in his affliction. His mind is fixed on Christ and the gospel, and that enables him to see how God is using his situation for good. He can rejoice that Christ is being preached in ways that he never imagined. There is no focus on self, no self-pity or doubting God. So let's remember to look to Christ regardless of our circumstances. In verse 19, he goes on to say, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is confident that the prayers of the Philippians will lead to his salvation from prison. But he is also more concerned that he stays true and unashamed in his faith, so that Christ be magnified regardless of what happens to him. His main concern is that Christ be glorified, whether it be through his life or even by his death. He knows that he has nothing to lose. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We can ask ourselves the question, what is life to me? I think in a way it's easier to say to die is gain, because we know where we are going and death is totally outside of our control. Paul reduces the point and purpose of life to this small phrase, to live is Christ. So ultimately I think it is about the question of where our heart is. Does Christ have first place in our life? Does our relationship with Christ get the most attention in our lives? Is he the highest authority in our lives? Do we run everything by him and his word? Is our mind fixed on him? Or do we hold on to things in this life more than we hold on to Christ? Is our trust more in the physical, material things around us? Or do we truly understand that God is above everything and he is the best that we can have? It's also very encouraging to know that even if we lost everything in this life, we can never lose Christ. In verse 22, he goes on to say, "But if I live in the flesh, This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What an example that we see here of Paul, who shows his love toward the believers in the fact that even in his affliction, he is more concerned about them than himself. I don't know about you, but I know from my experience that when I'm having a bad day, then I usually don't think of all the other people around me. All I can think of is myself and the situation I'm in. But I think we can see here that we don't have to be in that state of mind. And once again, it comes back to our mind. If we think of Christ, if we look to him, we understand that even if the circumstances are bad, even if things go bad, we can bring it to Christ. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to carry it on our own shoulders. We can just bring it to Christ and trust that he can work it out for good. And that's something that I've also tried to do more, even in daily life when something happens. It might be something small, like, you know, I'm driving all day, so there's a lot of traffic, and everybody knows how traffic can be pretty bad sometimes. And it's easy to get frustrated with other people. And I've tried to sometimes now, when I notice I'm getting really frustrated with people and I'm not having really nice thoughts about other drivers on the road, that I just bring it to Christ and I just tell him, you got to help me because I can't do this on my own. And it's just really exciting to see how God will take something that we could say so small, and he will help, and he will focus you back on him. In verse 25, Paul says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So Paul's goal in continuing his ministry is that they may grow and have joy in their faith. We also see here how experiencing answers to prayer strengthens our faith. And I can definitely attest to that. As I just said, it's those small things on a daily basis where we experience how God is real that really strengthens our faith. And so we can ask ourselves the question, are we taking advantage of prayer? Not as a ritual, but as a normal part of our walk with God on a daily basis. There is no prayer too small or too big. He then goes on to say in verse 27, "Only let your conversation or your conduct, your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul encourages us to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Our lives ought to point people to Christ and not ourselves. We are to be Christ-like in our mind and our conduct, which leads to more unity even in the church and among believers. We are to strive together for the faith of the gospel with one mind. We know that the system of this world, the devil, like we just heard, is against us. There's much pushback against God, against the gospel, against the Christian life and everything that we hold dear. But let's see what God says to that. Let's look at verse 28. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." The Philippians were obviously experiencing some form of persecution, yet they did not have to be terrified by their enemies, for God is greater. And in the same way, we do not have to fear, but should put our faith in God. We've also just heard about the devil, our adversary, and how he's been doing the same thing for a very long time. So in a certain sense, it's nothing new. The things we go through, it's nothing new. It's not surprising. And yet it's the challenge that we face every day to not look at the waves like Peter did, but to look to Christ and trust God. Now let's look at the last two verses of this chapter. For unto you, he says, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now let's be honest, we do not like this verse 29. We don't want to suffer. And I don't think that we have to seek suffering as a way to show our spirituality. It is interesting that the suffering here is talked of something that is given to them. In my German Bible, it is described as a grace that is given to them, which implies that God allows it and also that God is right there with them. It's also important to remember that it talks about suffering for his sake, for Christ's sake. So I think it's the idea that it's actually an honor for a believer if he endures suffering for Christ's sake, especially when we contrast it with the example of Christ in chapter 2 of Philippians. I want to read those verses in chapter 2, starting verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we look at the example of Christ and the suffering that he went through, forsaking everything, becoming man, and coming to this sinful world to take upon him our sin guilt, when we look at his suffering that he went through, then our suffering really should only be a response to the love that he showed us. I think if we understand his work on the cross, the more we understand it, the more we also understand that it is the very mind of Christ, as we just read, in us that enables us to suffer for him out of love for him. So in other words, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Our goal is the same. We should be looking to Christ. If things go well, we should be looking to Christ. If things go badly, we should be looking to Christ. And I think that's also part of our firm foundation that we have in our faith, is that we don't have to be up and down with the world around us. We can have a firm foundation on the Word of God and on Christ himself, knowing that he will see us through every time of blessing and well-being, but also through the storms and troubles of this life. And in closing, I would like to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray.